Now then, the Word of God uses the word hope. Hope. Frequently. And it uses that word hope in reference to our relationship with God. I have run into preachers in the past who have fallen out with people over this word hope. They ask an old believer, "Are you saved?" And he replies, "I have a good hope. I have a good hope." And they don't particularly like that, because they are of the generation that speaks, I think, proudly and presumptuously in declaring, "I'm as sure for heaven if his eyes are already there." But the Bible uses the word hope. It uses it frequently in reference to our relationship with God and our prospects. And our prospects for eternal life and eternal happiness. Hope. Let me show you some of them. Don't turn to these. I want to move quickly because this is not my main point. But this hope that I have of eternal life, this hope that I have of eternal happiness and glory and to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ is just that. It's a hope. And you can jot these down, but don't turn to them. Romans 8:24 says this, "We're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what doth a man hope for if he sees it?" What a man sees, what does he hope for? That's not hope. That's sight. "But if we hope for that which we do not see," we hope for that which we do not see, "then we with faith and patience wait for it." I've never seen heaven. My hope is an unseen hope. I know my Lord arose from the grave, and I know others have risen from the grave, but I've never met anyone who's risen from the grave, have you? I've never seen anyone. I've never seen heaven's shores. I've never seen heaven's glories. I've never seen God with my natural eye. As far as I am concerned, God is invisible and unseen. So is heaven. So is my hope. So is my hope. So you see, it's an unseen hope. Isn't that correct? It's an unseen hope. But Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, now watch this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope." Unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope, though unseen, is a living hope. Because it's in a living Lord. My hope is not in a creed. My hope is not in a catechism. My hope is not in an experience. My hope is not in church membership. My hope is not in my religious works, in the law. My hope is in him who lives. You know, when they sent for Christ, Lazarus had died, and they sent for Christ, and he came there, and Mary and Martha were just distraught, grief-stricken, agonizing. And Martha came out and said, "If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Well, he said, "Martha, he'll rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. But this is here and now," she said. He said, "Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He's my hope. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe this? I have a hope. It's unseen. I'm not going to try to deceive people and say, I was walking in my garden last night, this morning, 4 o'clock, and God spoke to me. God has never, ever spoken audibly to me. And I don't believe you can say he has spoken to you. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I woke last night and at the foot of my bed there stood Jesus. I'm not going to do that. That's not right to do that. My hope is an unseen hope. But my hope is in a living Lord. A living Lord. He's my resurrection. He's my life. He's my sanctification, wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. My hope is not just in him. My hope is him. And then this. My hope's a good hope. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father hath given us everlasting comfort and a good hope. A good hope. A good hope through grace. My hope is spiritual. These are heavenly blessings in Christ. I don't base my relationship with God on my physical, material blessings. My relationship with God is in Christ. He is my living hope. It's an unseen hope. It's a living hope. But it's a good hope. You know why it's a good hope? Because it's through grace. Now, if this hope depended on me, it wouldn't be a good hope. I'm too subject to change. I'm too subject to things about me and things in me. These things affect me. They change me. They influence me. My hope wouldn't be a good hope if it rested on me. My hope wouldn't be a good hope if it rested on my works. Because my works are too flimsy. They're too fickle. They're too fleshly, aren't they? I want to glorify God, but it's impossible for me in the flesh totally, perfectly, to glorify God in what I do. I'd like to preach this sermon for the glory of God, but I can't help but think, well, what will they think, or how will I come across, or so forth. That's just human nature. When you sing, you want to sing for the glory of God, but you can't help but think, well, I hope my voice doesn't crack. Sure you do. Why? It's our pride. When we give, I'd like to give totally what I give for the glory of God, but I can't help it if a thought comes into my mind I could use it somewhere else. That's just fact, isn't it? So if my hope depends on my works, I'm a goner. Because my works are too shabby. In fact, my righteousness is a filthy rags. So my hope is a good hope. It's unseen. God has not seen fit to wet any fleeces for me lately, has he you? God has not seen fit to appear to me lately or say anything. I have his word. But it's unseen. But thank God it's living. It's a living hope. Christ is living. He lives. He lives. And I have a good hope because it's strictly a gift of God. It's a good hope. If I had to earn it, buy it, merit it, it would be no good. And then I'll tell you this, dear folks, and this may be encouraging to you since I am your pastor and I preach to you every Sunday. Mine is a growing hope. It's getting better every day. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says this, we know that trials produce patience. I hope I'm getting a little. And patience develops maturity. I pray that I'm growing up. And maturity produces what? Hope. Maturity, experience produces hope. In other words, this hope is growing stronger and stronger every day. Isn't it, Cecil? Really does, doesn't it? How about John? Jim? Gets stronger, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, sure does. Gets stronger every day. You see, trials produce patience, and patience produces experience, which is maturity, and maturity produces hope. As we grow older in Christ and older in the Word and older in the faith, we don't have any more tendency to trust the flesh, but less. Did you read the article I had in the bulletin recently by one of the old writers who said that he hoped when he reached a certain age that he would be better? And when he reached that age, he said, well, I began as a sinner and I'll die as a sinner. But it's a growing faith, maturing faith, gets stronger. And that good hope gets stronger. And then it's an influential hope. 1 John 3:3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him, this unseen but living hope, this good hope through grace, this maturing hope, he purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. In other words, this hope is an influential hope. It has a positive effect on my conduct. It has a positive effect on my conversation. It has a positive effect on my attitude. I don't claim to be getting more holy. I'm perfectly holy in Christ. But I'm getting more God-conscious and more sin-conscious every day. And more conscious of the desire for His presence and His power and His glory. Can you enter into that? Is that clear what I've been saying? Can you enter into that? My hope is an unseen hope. Now let's just face fact. Don't make up anything. Don't make up anything. Don't just deal honestly. It's no use. You know, we start as little children, play like, when they're about 4 years old. Play like you're this and play like I'm that. But we're not. We're just playing like. So let's don't do that. There's no place here for play like. It's an unseen hope. But it's a living hope. And it's a good hope. Because it's by the grace of God. And it's growing better now than it was 5 years ago. Stronger. And it's influencing me to look to Him more. But let me ask you this question. Let me follow with this question, myself and you too. There must be in us one great reason for this hope. There must be in you one great reason. I mean, several contributing factors, but one great reason, one great motivating principle, one great sure foundation for such a magnificent hope. We're talking about a magnificent hope. A magnificent hope. We're talking about the hope of all hope. To be like Christ, to live with God, to reign with Him eternally. A confident hope. What is that great principle? That great foundation, that motivating force. If you could go to one thing and say, this is the major reason for my hope. Is it your feeling? Is it feeling? Is it, do you have such a good hope because you feel like you're saved? There's a lot of emphasis on that today. Oh, there's a lot of emphasis on feeling good, on being saved. Do you have such a good hope because you have a good, strong hope based on your feeling? I feel the spirit in my bones. I feel. No, sometimes all I feel is bones. Oh. Sometimes I feel good and other times I don't feel so good. Sometimes I'm happy and sometimes I'm sad. Sometimes I'm weary and sometimes I'm glad. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. Oh, try it. You have a hard day and, boy, things don't go right. And so that's not my great foundation. Well, let me ask you this. One great motivating factor or foundation for your hope, is it your spirituality?
Is it your spirituality? Your obedience to God's laws and God's commands? I know a lot of folks that rest their hope on that. In fact, a lady wrote me just recently, and she said, if anybody gets a payday, I will. Yeah, we'll get a payday. Wages are going to be paid off. Wages of sin or death. God's going to pay them. Somebody said to me one time, well, if my mother's not in heaven, nobody is. She was a good woman. Is that your basic foundation? Oh, no. I want to walk in obedience before God, and I love His law. I love His commandments, but I have no personal goodness. Do you? I have no personal goodness. I have to say with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I would do, I don't do. The things I would not do, I do. There's a warfare, constant warfare. So that's not the reason for my hope. Then let me ask you this. Maybe it's your faith. I've run into a lot of this. Well, I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened. You ever run into that? In fact, I got a letter that said that recently. This person was converted at a certain age, now in their 70s, and this was back when they were in their teens, and they said, it's just that moment is just as real today as it was then. Yeah. That's true. It is. But it may not be of God. I've had a lot of moments in my life that are real. I remember when I went, and you remember you fellas joined the Navy, Army? Boy, that's as real as it was the day it happened. They said, you'll be sorry. I said, I'm already sorry. And I remember when I got out. Whew, boy, I was happy. I went home from Memphis, Tennessee, and my feet never touched the ground. I said, glad to throw those shackles off. But that's not salvation. Experience is not salvation. I believe God. I believe Christ. I trust Christ to be my Savior. But my faith's not strong enough to rest in. It's not strong enough to rest in. I don't want a hope based on my faith. I say, oh God, I do believe, but help my unbelief, don't you? Faith is not my foundation of hope. No, sir. I suppose I'm one of those to whom Christ would say, O ye of little faith, wherein did you doubt? He said that to his disciples. He'd have to say it to me every day. Wherein did you doubt? Wherein did you doubt? I don't know, Lord. I just wish I believed like I ought to believe. So I can't rest my hope on my faith. And then is the one, let me ask you this. Well, is it your Christian works? My works? I have no works. When I've done all that I can do, I'm just an unprofitable servant. Well, then what is the one great principle, factor, foundation? You know what it is? It's the Word of God. That's it. That's it. That's the one found, His Word, His precious, unchanged, I change. Everything else changes, change and decay, and all around I see, this never changes. It's His precious, unchanging Word. That's what Abraham found. Now, I'll let you turn to this scripture in Romans chapter 4. I'll let you turn to this, Romans chapter 4. Listen to this. So here's a man of faith. Here's a man of hope. Here's a man of God. Here's the pattern of the believer. In verse 17 of Romans 4, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Well, unseen. God calls those things, my resurrection, my glorification, my entrance into the kingdom of God is not, but it is. God calls those things which are not as though they already were. And here he is talking to a man who doesn't even have a son, who's 90-some-odd years old, and his wife has the age of bearing children, and he's telling him to look at the heavens and count the stars. He said, that's how many seed you're going to have. And this man doesn't even have an heir. God's talking about what's going to be as though it already had happened. Verse 18, Abraham against hope, human hope. I've been talking about our works and righteousness and faith and all these things. There's no hope in that. But against hope, there was no hope in Sarah having a child either. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Not what he felt, not what he saw, but what God said. That was the supreme, John, that was the only foundation on which this man had hope. That's it. He was against all other signs. And these preachers always talking about signs and all this sort of thing. They don't know what they're talking about. If we trust his word, we might see some things. But we're not going to see some things in order to make us trust his word. Isn't that right? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now watch verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he could get the job done. No, sir. That he followed God, God had blessed him. No, sir. That what God had promised, God was able to perform. That's my hope. And Ron, that's my foundation. What God's promised. I don't hope for anything he hadn't promised, but I hope for everything he has promised. And therefore, verse 22, it was imputed to him the righteousness. Now, verse 23, that was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe? Turn to another scripture, Luke 16. Luke 16. Now listen to this. Luke 16. And I want you to look at verse 27. I'm not going to read all of this story because you're quite familiar with it. So let's just begin at verse 27. This is the rich man in hell. Luke 16, 27. He said, I pray thee, therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brethren. And that he may testify unto them, lest they should come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have the word of God. Isn't that what Moses and the prophets is? Isn't that correct, gentlemen? They have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the writings of scriptures. Let them hear them. Oh, no, he said, that's not the way to do it. Nay, Father Abraham, but if a miracle happened, if one went to them from the dead, if you raise Lazarus and send him back and he preached to them, well, they'd repent, they'd believe. And he said to him, if they hear not the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, this thing of persuasion and conviction and conversion and quickening and regeneration and revelation and faith is by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the reason I go to great trouble to read a lot of scripture and go verse by verse and teach the word. Because God's promise that his word would not return void. It would accomplish that which glorified him and that which he pleases. And it's the word that convinces a man of sin. It's the word that comforts the heart of the believer. It's the word that rejoices the believer. It's the word that's the foundation for our faith. How do I know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? I don't know it because I feel it. I don't know it because my forefathers believed it. I know it because God said it. How do I know God reigns? He says so. How do I know God's merciful and gracious? He says so. Tom, how do we know we have an advocate? said so. How do I know the dead shall rise? He said so. This is my foundation. I want to show you one other scripture now, Luke 24. This is so interesting. And then we'll have Bridget sing for us. Luke 24. Here are two disciples. Our Lord had died on the cross and had been buried and risen again, and they hadn't seen him. Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them, verse 13, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. That's about 7 or 8 miles. A furlong is 220 yards, about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him. He'd risen from the grave, and they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are so sad? Now, here are two believers. Here are two disciples. Their world has caved in. It's fallen apart. They're so depressed and disappointed and sad, and they're walking along. And our Lord comes to them. Now, how does he encourage them? I want you to watch this now. How does he encourage them? How does he raise their hopes, their spirits, and bless their hearts? What's he going to do? Now, let's see. He asked them, why are you sad? In verse 18, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him and said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in Jerusalem in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. They've crucified him. But we trusted, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We got our doubts now. Oh, they had the problem too, didn't they? We thought that he was the one. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. He said he'd rise on the third day, but we hadn't seen him. Oh, I feel for him, don't you? Yea, and certain women, now we've heard, also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and then they found not his body, saying, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They didn't see him. Now, how's he going to deal with them? How's he going to comfort them? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe the scriptures, all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the prophets write, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that enlightening? They were down, down, down. And he didn't give them a pep talk. He didn't perform a miracle. He opened the scriptures. He said, why are you sad? Why do you doubt? Believe what is written. And he expounded the scriptures to them. Read on, listen. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he made as though he would go on further. But they constrained him, saying, stay with us. It's toward evening, the day's far spent. So he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. But he gave them the scriptures first, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? What made their hearts burn? The scriptures. That's right. And then he appeared to all of them together down here in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, said, peace be unto you. But they were scared to death. They were terrified, frightened. They supposed they'd seen a spirit. In verse 38, he said, why are you troubled? Why are the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said, well, do you have any meat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and ate it. And then he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Or if I could do anything today, for me or for you, I'd get all of our confidence and hope and rest and trust out of anything and everything but Christ and His Word. Because that's a good hope. I believe God's Word. I believe my God. Don't you? And I'm not going to allow these things that come and go to take me away from Him. It shall be exactly as He spoke. That's what Paul said on that sinking ship. Sirs, I believe God that it shall be exactly as He said it to me. That's my foundation and my hope.